Today we turn in the Word of God to Exodus 20 and verse 13, and then also Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. We are continuing our study today of the Ten Commandments, coming to the sixth commandment. Hear now God's word. You shall not murder. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." The grass withers, the flower fades, but not so God's word. It remains forever. The caption reads, "Damage." Everyone is angry. Everyone is exhausted. Everyone is to blame. This could be talking about Congress, life at the office, church life, home life, a family reunion gone bad, problems with your next door neighbors. It happens, however, to be the cover story for the fiasco that's going on with our local basketball team between the star player and the coach. If you're a fan of basketball, you know exactly what this is about. If you aren't, well, it's about anger and jealousy, envy and bitterness, greed and pride and revenge, sins, hidden sins of the sixth commandment. This is interesting, loved ones, because if you ask the average Joe Smith on the street, which of the Ten Commandments do you like? He says, "I love number 8. I don't want anyone ripping off my car when it's parked outside at night. And I like number 6. I want someone who murders to be punished. I don't like homicide. Murder is so contrary to the law of nature that every nation on earth has some sort of prohibition against it, pretty much. So, nobody here most likely has committed cold-blooded homicide. End of sermon, right? Probably not. Because as we talk about the sixth commandment, we don't have a culture that loves this commandment. We have a culture of death. The ways we break this commandment in society, in our homes, and in our hearts show that this commandment is one of the most far-reaching of them all. As we have studied the Ten Commandments, loved ones, we've seen there's many purposes of them, aren't there? One of the purposes is to tell us what God is like and show to us how they represent an entire family of sins. And that's what we see in commandment number 6. A family of hateful, murderous sins. Jesus wants life for you, Christian. He came to do what? To bring you from death to life. If you're in Christ, you have eternal life. And now, as one in Christ, remember that he is Lord over your life. And we see that today in a short verse about a big problem. First, what must we not do? Do not murder. What kind of killing does the sixth commandment have in mind? If you have a King James version, it might say, "Do not kill." That's unfortunate, because that's not what this is talking about. Do not murder is talking about the unlawful killing of a human. It's used for voluntary manslaughter and involuntary manslaughter, cold-blooded murder, passionate rage, recklessness, carelessness. That's what the word means. This word in the Hebrew, as one writer says, is never used in the Old Testament to refer to acts of war, capital punishment, self-defense, hunting or killing animals, or any occasion when God or angels are the subject of the verb. So there is such a thing in the Bible as lawful killing. We have to understand that. Lawful killing is where something is done actually that's sanctioned by the Bible. One example is in Exodus 21, right after this chapter, when God requires the death penalty for the breaking of the sixth commandment. Now, it's always wrong for any person to take the law into their own hands and say, I'm going to be the jury, the judge, and the executioner, and the plaintiff. I'm going to do what I want. That's what Moses did when he killed the Egyptian in cold blood. That was sin. That was murder. But capital punishment, when it is done justly by governing authorities, is a lawful form of killing. Genesis 9, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why then is this just? Well, because in the image of God, every person has been made. Kids, God is like an artist who stamps his signature on his work of art. This is mine. I did this. Every person, little and big, young and old, in the womb, in the nursing home, every person is made in God's image. Every life is valuable. And it's because of that, because life is precious, that someone who takes it unlawfully should be put to death. The biblical argument for capital punishment is that this is required because of respect for life. That's the reason. Romans 13, God says that the state is given the sword as God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. What else is an example in the Old Testament of sanctioned killing? Well, under the Jewish state, it was called a theocracy. Do you remember that, kids? So from the time of Moses until the exile, God ruled this nation, Israel, as a holy nation. And God told Joshua, go into Canaan and wipe everyone out. Men, women, boys, girls, all of them. You think, how can that be? Maybe you're not a Christian, or maybe you have a relative or a friend who looks at this Old Testament warfare and says, I can't believe in a God like that. Loved ones, this is God's judgment coming on sinners. Judgment that not just the Canaanites deserved, but that we all deserve. Israel was no better than the Canaanites. We all deserve the judgment of the sword of Joshua, the floodwaters in Noah's day, and the final outpouring of God's wrath. The purpose of God wiping people out in Canaan was that was a holy land. A holy place. It was to be cleansed. But that doesn't happen today anymore. The church doesn't have the sword. The state does. There is no holy land to be cleansed today. No holy wars today. Christ has come for a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And that's a picture of the final judgment to come when all evil will finally be wiped out. The day we long for. God's people have also said there is such a thing as just war. The sixth commandment does not teach pacifism. Now, war is not cut and dry. You know that. a just war is done for a just cause with force proportional to the attack against men who are soldiers, not civilians. A just war pursues the protection and establishment of justice. An unjust war is vindictive, greedy, hateful, full of revenge. That's ungodly, and that is against the sixth commandment. A Christian who is engaged in a just war must fight it without hatred, without seeking evil on our foe. If and when our armed forces are called to fight, we should pray for the lives of Christians who are in the military. We should do that all the time. And pray for God's justice to be done. So what is a lawful killing? A lawful killing is done not to destroy life, but to preserve life. Self-defense. Just war. What about unlawful killing? Well, unlawful killing is to commit murder, like Cain did to Abel. It is to command murder, David and Uriah. It is to consent to murder, Pilate and Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, it says, sin was in the world before the law was given, because sin is not counted where there is no law. So kids, was the sixth commandment enforced before God gave it to Moses on Mount Sinai? Yes. Was there murder before Exodus 20? Yes, children. And what was there between Adam and Moses is called the natural law written on the heart, which is the same as the moral law written on tablets of stone, which Cain violated when he murdered his brother. That's what Romans 5 is talking about. Sin was still there, and there was still a law written on the heart. It's what Lamech did. Remember Lamech? I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, Lamech 77 times. That's the first gangsta rap. That actually was a song he was singing in those days. There was a lot of evil in the days of Cain and Lamech, and in our society today. We are living in a culture of death. Death through terrorism, death through shootings, in public places, in school buildings, on the highway. Death through rape, not only in cities, but in rural Iowa, like we saw a few months ago. Violence in the media, video games, and movies that are meant actually to entertain. The goal of these things is just to entertain so that we become numb to it. Violence at home. Violence in this country, violence in the Middle East, militant Islam, persecution of Christians in China, genocide in Africa, terror all over the globe. It doesn't matter where you go, there is bloodshed and murder. Our culture more and more is saying suicide is rational, natural death is undignified, and it's a waste of resources to care for the unborn and the disabled and the elderly. The sixth commandment preserves the sanctity of human life. Human life, loved ones, begins at conception. A human is a body and soul. An unborn child is a human. God knit us together in our mother's womb, kids. God knew you before you were ever in mom's womb. God loved you before you were ever born. And God watches out for you. He knows the hairs on your heads, kids. He cares for you. He loves you. And we love life. We love the life of the unborn child. Every 20 seconds on average in America today, a baby is murdered in the womb of its mother. There are 16 adoptions for every 1,000 abortions. This is a culture of death. In some ways, there has never been a society that has put this many people to death over this period of time. I don't know the exact stats, but this is a culture of death. As Christians, we are pro-life. We are anti-racism. We care about life in the womb and out of the womb. Racism breaks the sixth commandment. God's plan for Abraham was not a Northern European people alone, not a Semitic people alone. What was it? Every tribe and tongue and nation. Black and white and Asian and Hispanic and more. The Christian faith is for all peoples. We are in a world, as you know, segregated by culture, skin color, consumer preferences, economic background, and political affiliation. One person says he knows the minute he walks into a church, whether they are a CNN church or a Fox News church. In a world segregated by all those things, the covenant of grace and the new covenant in Christ's blood says the church is unified together by the gospel. This is something the world knows nothing of, and until God opened our eyes, we didn't either. So loved ones, let us live as those who have been redeemed. Live to love the law of God out of the power of the Spirit in how we treat those of other skin colors and nations. The sixth commandment means we are opposed to euthanasia. Some of the doctors in the Netherlands after World War II were the most strongly against what Hitler was trying to do in killing people and how he would use medicine and doctors to do that. Fast forward another generation, 2001, the Netherlands are the first country to put euthanasia in place in the way that they have. Every generation must love and defend the law of God. God is the Lord of life. He has the right to determine when someone should die. Now, medically, Phil Ryken says, although we have the duty to always provide basic nourishment, we do not always have a duty to provide extraordinary measures like artificial respiration. There is a legitimate moral distinction between killing and allowing someone who is terminally ill to die. There's a difference between terminating life, which is never permissible, and terminating treatment, which some of you, of course, have gone through with your loved ones. When treatment is terminated, you are not doing euthanasia. This calls for vigilance and prayer. We have a duty to oppose suicide and physician-assisted suicide, where again in the Netherlands, this is happening over and over again, not just that country, but around the world, where those who are sick sometimes are not given the choice. It's their family members who say, I want them dead. They are an inconvenience to me. And it's happening more and more and more, and we grieve over it. If you ever have suicidal thoughts, loved ones, get help immediately. Speak to those who love you. We break the sixth commandment by drunk driving. We break the sixth commandment by bad habits that deteriorate health. How do we treat our bodies? Drunkenness is a sin. Gluttony is a sin. Drug abuse and addiction. Do we place ourselves in unnecessary danger? The sixth commandment applies to all of these things. And why is it so? Because God is sovereign over life and death. God gives life and he takes it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We are not God. We don't choose when we are born and we don't choose when we die. To murder a human is to deny that person's dignity. They are made in God's image. To murder is to violate God's sovereignty and glory in life and in death. Second, what do we search? We examine our hearts. This is a small verse. This is a big problem. Where does all this murder and violence come from? The heart of the problem is that the human heart has a love affair with murder, and yet we are self-deceived. One pastor tells this story. In 1931, one of America's most wanted was Two-Gun Crowley, charged with a string of homicides. He's finally captured. They find a blood-stained note in his pocket that says, "Under my coat is a weary heart, but a kind one, one that would do nobody any harm." We are guilty of the same kind of self-deception. We like to think, well, I haven't killed anyone, so I'm okay. Two-Gun did, and he still thought he was okay. Every commandment covers the outward and inward desires. So when God talks about murder, he's talking about the root of murder: envy, hatred, anger, revenge. Now, there is such a thing as righteous anger, isn't there? Children, do you remember how Jesus acted when he went into the temple, when they were turning the house of God, a place of worship, into a den of robbers? What did he do? He turned over the money changing tables. That was righteous anger. And sometimes comfortable Americans, we all can fall into this, are so enamored with our securities, we don't want to be bothered by the evil around us. And so we just kind of want to turn away. Jesus says, hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Sometimes we don't hate sin enough, our own sin in particular. Part of our failure to withstand daily temptation is our unwillingness to hate sin, our sin, and to love what God loves. But our anger against sin must not be hatred for the sinner. We are to have compassion for the one sinning so that we don't turn into Pharisees. That's what gossip is. It says, can you believe what he did? And she said, I would never do or say that. That's gossip. I would never do it. No way. So we have to watch our own self-righteous hearts. But for the grace of God, go I. A story during World War II. A couple who lived through the war said, how could those Germans do that? How could they? One man said, don't kid yourself. We could do the same thing. It's not that the Germans are worse than any other people. It's that the seed of every sin is in our hearts, and all the more dangerously that we don't see it. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5? Whoever is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother is liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, is liable to the hell of fire. All of us, like Pharisees, like to look at the outside, cleaning the outside of the cup. Have I told you this story? Maybe I have. I like to make sure at least the outside of our yard is clean. Maybe the basement back bedroom is a mess, but no one's going to see it. They're going to see the yard when they drive by. So as long as the yard looks nice, things are good, right? That's the Pharisee in me, just a little inside information. Don't look in the back closet. It's my fault, not my wife's. The heart is what Jesus is after here. What is anger? If we think anger is our legitimate response to stupid people, we'll get more and more angry. They are inept. They are stupid. I'm right. We think that's anger? Ooh. Consider the last few times you have become angry. Anger indicts others. It says, you are wrong. I'm making a judgment. And it goes further. It says, you wronged me. So the person who's angry says, okay, I want something, whatever it is. Maybe it's peace and quiet. I'm angry that the children are up at 10:30. I want peace and quiet. Maybe it's money, respect. We're not getting it. We're angry. And we get very impatient. Anger has a short fuse. So it can kind of be, here's the Pharisee again, it can be long at work. So no one at work knows we're angry. At home, the minute someone says something, we snap. We bark, we shout, we demand. Internal anger is like a fire that consumes, and Satan fans it into flames. Jesus says, resist the beginnings of anger. The law is spiritual, loved ones. You know that. That means it gets to the heart. It's dealing with spiritual matters. Jesus is talking to us about the hidden root that that fruit that is ugly comes out of. Jealousy. We talked about that today in the reading of the law. Wanting what someone else has, you don't have it. Envy. Not just the desire to have what they have, but to take it from them so they are harmed. I'm jealous and I'm envious. I want you harmed. It's a cancer of the soul. It rots the bones. Envy puts me on the throne. Hatred. Esau was envious of Jacob. Then he wanted to kill Jacob. Hatred is a resentment, a vindictive grudge that, if not repented of, grows into what? See how these ugly weeds grow? It's like the weeds in July, kids, in your backyard. You don't have to do anything to them and they will grow. That's what sin's like, indwelling sin here. You don't have to do anything. Oh, it'll grow on its own, like a chia pet. It will explode like a vine that covers your backyard. Bitterness. Anger grows into bitterness. Irritability. Making a minor dispute major. Keeping every wrong and every slight that someone has said or done to you right here and adding up every new infraction in your mind. Satan wants you to be bitter. Satan wants you to be wrathful, passionate, exploding, blowing up, or kind of the passive-aggressive stuff. It's not that passive-aggressive is better than blowing up, right? Same sin, same root. Same ugliness. Revenge. Anger, bitterness, revenge. See how the root grows. I'm going to get back at someone. I'm going to take the law into my own hands. There's a policeman who said once that he was afraid one time on the job when he got a call to try to settle a family feud. The anger. Where does this root begin? It begins in our thoughts. In this way, many of us are killing other people in our family, church, neighborhood, office, with unkind thoughts. How many people have we murdered in our thoughts this month, this week, this day? We break the sixth commandment with our words. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Bitter words. Words that are the index of our true spiritual condition. We let it fly. And the Proverbs say, rash words are like the thrust of a sword. Stab. 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 Venom comes out of our tongues. The tongues that sing praises to God Sunday morning and stab Sunday afternoon. Harsh bluntness, driving in the sword, knowing exactly what to say to get that person's goat. Mockery, character assassination. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5. Belittling someone, calling them an idiot. That cashier, what an idiot. They can't count. They must have failed fifth grade math. That person, that idiot on the phone, they left me waiting for an hour. They said it would be 5 minutes. I'm still here. What a moron. That person who said they're going to help me? Huh, some help. What a jerk. What? See how easily we can assassinate someone. And Jesus says, when we talk that way, we are murdering them in our words. Kids, when you tease brothers and sisters, when you know what will make them sad or mad, oh, you like this person. Or, I hate you. When you say, I hate you, kids, you're saying, I wish you were dead. Words destroy a marriage, a family, a church. With one person's tongue, untold damage can be done in the church. One person. A tongue is like a fire, a spark that spreads and whips and destroys everything in its path. We're prone to murder those who are different than us, aren't we? And here's what happens. It becomes so habitual, we don't see it. We sit there smugly. We think we're right. It's destructive. Loved ones, stop murdering each other. We murder with our gestures. Our faces and eyes are the mirror of our soul. You can see in someone's face what's going on inside. Right? So easy. Kids, the mean look, the attitude. When mom and dad say, take out the trash, and you don't take it out the first time or the second time or the third time, that's disobedience. But when you take it out the first time and you go, ugh, or ugh, or ugh, that's breaking the sixth commandment. Our tone. How about these questions? Do you have fits of rage that few people see or know about? Kevin DeYoung asked these. How about a list of people in your head that you wish would disappear out of your life? Out of your job situation, church, family? Do you fantasize about telling people off if only you had the courage to say to them what you really thought? Are you quick to think of insults of others? Are you amazed at all the people who are just so wrong? They just don't get it. The Joe principle. If Joe has a problem with everyone else, then Joe might be the problem. Are you frustrated with people who are too this or not enough that? Irritated with everyone else? Frustration, irritation, that's the simmering of the boiling of anger from the heart. What's easier? To come up with a list of 10 things or people that bring you great joy, or 10 things or people that frustrate you? God's word says, by his Spirit, turn away from anger. Repent. Kill the sin. Mortify it by God's grace. And turn towards what his law requires. Third, what must we do? The preservation of life. You remember, loved ones, the commandments not only say, don't murder, what not to do. They say, on the other hand, what to do. What does God command? Well, what's the opposite of murder? Remember the Good Samaritan children? The man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. The robbers got him. They beat him. They left him half dead. Those robbers were murdering him, weren't they? But so were two other people who came by, a priest and a Levite. In today's world, it'd be like a pastor, elder, or a deacon, a spiritual person, a spiritual leader. They come by on the other side of the road. I don't have time for that. He might be already dead. I've got to get to church. I have other things on my list. I'm way too important for that. Loved ones, sometimes all it takes to break the sixth commandment is to do nothing at all. To sit there and do nothing. To say nothing. The sixth commandment is violated when we fail to do good to our neighbor, when we fail to protect them, to save them from bodily harm or injury. If someone is naked, clothe them. If they're freezing to death, help them out. If they're hungry, feed them. We can be so filled with self that we can hardly ever look at the needs around us in the church. We're just filled with self. My time, my desire, my agenda, my schedule. So filled with self that we don't look at those around in our neighborhood that God has placed us in to love the non-Christian homosexual neighbor that's right there. Have you talked to them? Have you asked them in for a meal? Have you loved them? They are made in God's image. Or do you just self-righteously, smugly point your finger or make comments? Your kids see the difference. Put off anger, put on what? Love. We are called to delight in this commandment, like we are all of God's commandments, to love even our enemy, even the person that bugs you the most. Ooh, for all of us, right? The person that gets your goat. The person you have the most difficulty with, God has put that person in your life for a reason. You are to love them, to watch your words towards them. They're made in God's image, to respect them. Love is concrete, isn't it? Love is genuine, Romans 12. It's not fake. It's easy for us to fake it. Love is genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection like you would your family. Outdo one another in showing honor. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Love has legs. Love is action. Love is a verb. Not just a noun. Not just a feeling. It's more than a feeling. Much more than a feeling. Love is when members of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church are suffering because of a hurricane that whipped through. We are burdened for them. We pray for them. That's partly why we have an offering this morning to help those brothers and sisters in that sister congregation who have dealt with a lot of pain through a hurricane. Love is kindness. Unkindness is one of the acceptable, respected sins in the church, isn't it? This ought not to be. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Where does unkindness come from? It comes from a heart of sin, yes, but it also comes from a failure to grasp the gospel. How kind God has been to me in Christ, that I have been forgiven much, that the kindness of God has brought me to repentance, and now, out of the grace I've received, I, by the Spirit, want to show kindness to people, even people I don't like, naturally. One way to grow in kindness and compassion, I want to encourage you, some of you have already done it because of the different arrangement here today. Sit somewhere different next week. We're all creatures of habit. Sit somewhere different and talk to someone you haven't talked to before. Maybe it's someone that's been here for 5 years and you forgot their name. Go up to them and just say, "Can you remind me of your name again?" Go up to them and engage them. Look them in the eye. Ask them how they're doing. Get to know them, especially a visitor who's here for the first time, perhaps today or another time. Show genuine kindness in the love of Christ in the way we interact. God wants us to preserve life spiritually. When it comes to our kids, are we spiritually suffocating them? Or are we coming day by day by God's grace with the word and with prayer? Are we committing spiritual suicide ourselves? Which happens when we hear a sermon and we don't really hear it. Just kind of, whoop, gone. And we go right back to the same sinful habits that we were doing before. Nice sermon today. The pastor is passionate about that point. He must really have an issue there. He's on to that. But I'm kind of bored with it. Doesn't hit me anymore. Doesn't do it for me. Loved ones, all of us commit spiritual suicide when we neglect the word of God. It's spiritual starvation. Don't destroy yourself. In Christ, you have abiding joy. And in Christ, you have grace to reconcile. The next practical question is, who do you need to reconcile with today? How many times have we come to worship here or another church not reconciled with a brother or sister in Christ? Loved ones, if that's where we are, Jesus says, stop and be reconciled swiftly and soon because they are made in God's image and you are to live peaceably as far as possible with all men. The world says, get revenge. Plot it, plan it, execute it. Stew over it. God's word says, be reconciled to one another in Christ. Christ who loved us while we were enemies. And loved ones, that's where this goes, doesn't it? This commandment brings us to eternity because Jesus tells us that everyone who is a murderer is what? Deserving of the hell of fire. Everyone who hates his brother is a son of the devil. That's all of us by nature. We are all murderers, sons of Satan, daughters of Satan, born dead in our sins, and we all deserve the hell of fire. And Jesus goes on through Galatians 5, where Paul says, if you are guilty of unrepentant hatred, discord, rage, and envy, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's a warning to us all today. If we are habitually, unrepentantly living in those sins, we are cut off from Christ. But God has done something about our sin. This is why the gospel is so sweet. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Jesus, who never murdered anyone, who never thought an evil thought of anyone, not even his enemies, who was oppressed and afflicted, led like a lamb to the slaughter, he laid down his life for his enemies, for those, you and I, of us, who have murdered each other and have blasphemed God in our hearts, in our unrepentant sin. He was treated as a murderer, the Prince of Peace, full of kindness. And he came, loved ones, to give us life, not death. Jesus wants life for you. He wants what's good for you. He wants you to flourish by delighting in his law, to live a life to the praise of his glory. And he says, bring your jealousy to me, your power struggles, your vindictiveness, your whispering, backstabbing, your rumors and your gossip. Bring them to me, Jesus says. Lay them at the foot of the cross. Repent of them. Put your faith in me because I want to change you. See, Jesus doesn't just say, oh, you're angry like your dad was angry. You got a fuse that's shorter than your dad. That's just the way you'll be. No, he lives by his grace to take away the guilt of sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Christian, know this. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bow before your throne and we turn to Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, who was murdered for us that we might live. And we ask, Father, have mercy upon us for Jesus' sake. Cleanse us from our sins of jealousy and malice, wrath and anger and clamor and hatred, bitterness, revenge. Oh God, create in us a clean heart. Give us a heart to love one another, to want to preserve life, and to love you, the Lord and the giver of life. And we pray, oh Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly and stamp out all evil. Come quickly and bring justice. Come quickly and bring us, as you have promised, to the new heavens and new earth, where we will live in peace and joy with you, our triune God, and with one another forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.